Well, please remain standing and let us open God's Word this morning to the book of Mark. In our evening services, our sermon series is working its way through the book of Ephesians, and in the mornings we are working our way through this sermon series in the Gospel of Mark. Our text this morning is Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43 is what we're going to be reading. Our concentration will be up on two particular aspects of this set of verses. Mark chapter 5, verse beginning with verse 21. People of God, this is the word of our God. Let us give our attention to it. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little girl lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands upon her that she may be healed, and she will live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, "If only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well." Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not be afraid, only believe." And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. And he took the child by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which is translated, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it, and said that something should be given her to eat. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we would know our Lord Jesus Christ more intimately. We thank you for your word that unveils his identity to us. Help us to see him and give us hearts to only believe. For we pray this in his name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning we find ourselves back in Mark's delicatessen. If you recall, as we have already found in the book of Mark, Mark very frequently will use this sandwiching technique where he builds a sandwich of sorts to help convey his message. What he'll do is he'll begin one narrative and then he'll basically interrupt that narrative with another narrative, and then he'll return to the original narrative. This technique provides a very brilliant way of interconnecting two narratives that share very similar themes that the author is trying to convey. We find in our text this morning Jesus' dealings with this ruler of the synagogue named Jairus. And he starts out on this journey with Jairus. But along that journey with Jairus, he comes upon this woman. And this narrative takes place with him and this woman that had a hemorrhage. And he heals her. And then only after he heals her do you pick back up with Jesus' dealings with Jairus again, the ruler of the synagogue. Two stories, yet they're very interrelated, and they're intentionally interrelated in this sandwich-type fashion. This week, we're going to consider Jesus' dealings with Jairus, and then next week, we'll deal with what is between those two pieces of bread, if you will, and we'll consider the centerpiece of this passage. Both of these stories, you see, concern females. It's very evident. One Jesus refers to as a daughter, and the other one is actually a daughter herself. One has a hemorrhage that has lasted for 12 years. The other one has been alive for 12 years. And the most important similarity between these two brief narratives is the element of faith. We're going to see in our text this morning, first, faith expressed, faith tested, and then finally, faith confirmed. We'll see that as this text unfolds before us. Last week, we found Jesus on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, which was a territory of the Gentiles. The first verse that is before us this morning, in verse 21, we find that Jesus has now journeyed by boat back across the Sea of Galilee, back to the western side, where we find him back again in Jewish territory. That's the reason why when he hit the eastern side, there wasn't very many people welcoming him. It's Gentiles. Now that he's going back to the western side, he's met by this multitude of people. And he's approached by a Jewish man who is a ruler of a synagogue. Of course there's synagogues in that area. And Mark tells us that this man's name is Jairus. Very unusual to actually include the name of someone that Jesus deals with. His daughter, we find, is on the verge of death. It's a very dire, dire circumstance. In Luke's account, we're told that Jairus' daughter was his only child, which intensifies this whole narrative. This certainly explains the desperation we find him in verse 22, where the scripture says that he came and he fell down before Jesus and he begged him earnestly, draping himself before Christ, possibly weeping, his only child on the cliff of death. You can feel this man's broken heart. Perhaps attempts had been made to restore his daughter to good health. But now he and his wife feel utterly helpless. He and his wife feel utterly hopeless. They're left to despair over watching their only daughter spiral downward in health. Their need was beyond finding out. And there was only one thing left for their daughter, and that was death, the greatest and final enemy of us all. You know, this is what sin has introduced into this world. It has warped that which was straight. It has introduced wrong where everything was right. It's turned upside down that which was right side up. It's introduced death where there was none. Sin has ushered in all of the varied consequences of sin that is all summed up in one word: misery. Misery. Misery on top of misery. And this sin and misery causes the heart to break, does it not? Sometimes more than others, you and I have this hatred for this fallen circumstance, this fallen world. Sometimes it's really, really kindled in our hearts, isn't it? Hatred for the fallenness that we see and experience about us, without, and the fallenness that we see and experience within our own hearts. And our hatred for it is kindled. And it causes us to cry out in hopelessness for hope. It causes us to cry out in helplessness for help. It causes us to cry out in despair for some kind of comfort. But to whom do we bring this cry? Who is it that Jairus brought his cry to, this desperate, desperate father? He brought it to the Lord Jesus Christ. He fell down before Jesus' feet, and he found only in Jesus and no one else the only hope he possibly had for his daughter. He says, "Come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed and she will live." You see, this man is expressing not only a father's faith for his daughter, but a confident faith. Jesus is able to save his daughter from certain death. He is able to restore her, perhaps where other attempts have failed at restoring her. And he comes in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and he cries out to him. We don't have recorded for us what Jesus tells Jairus from his own lips, but we certainly know that it was favorable. For Mark tells us explicitly that Jesus went with Jairus. See, Mark gives us insights throughout this gospel into the identity of our Savior. And did you see this one? Jesus is found not only to be an able Savior, but a willing Savior. This man came in his desperation to Jesus, and Jesus went with him. That's marvelous for our hearts to hear and to digest, that we have a willing, willing Savior. You know, sometimes my eye will catch a bumper sticker from time to time, and recently noticed one on a truck that read this way: "Yes, this is my truck, and no, I will not help you move." Certainly some humor in such a truck, such a bumper sticker. "Yes, I have the ability to help you, but I will not." And you see, what we find in our Savior is not only the ability to help your very need, but a heart of just open willingness to bring a resolve to desperation, desperate circumstances, where there's no other answers to be found outside of Him. And He says, "I'm willing." And so He goes with Jairus. For He is a willing Savior. And though we see Jairus' faith expressed, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we soon find that this faith is tested. Now, if you are a Christian, you know that this is a normal part of the Christian life. It's not a hiccup. It is part of the warp and woof of being a Christian in this world. Faith doesn't lead one directly out of Egypt into a land flowing with milk and honey. No, there is often testing, just like we find in the life of Israel, which is in God's pleasure helps to refine that faith of ours, if it is true faith. Jairus' daughter was about to die, and he was wanting to move Jesus, move him about hurriedly, as you and I would, to get there before his daughter died. He didn't want Jesus to arrive too late. His daughter's on the verge of death. But we find this drama embedded in this narrative where there's crowds around Jesus. It says they're thronging upon him. Getting about and moving quickly from one point to another is not coming too quickly. It certainly is not going to be a rapid trip, though Jairus' desire is for it to be so, for sure. It says that a great multitude followed him and thronged on him. And what's more is that Jesus stops along the way. This is that part of the sandwich that's in between that we'll consider next week. He actually takes time. He stops on his travel with Jairus and turns around and looks behind him to find out this woman with this hemorrhage had touched his garments. Furthermore, Jesus stood there and listened to her life story. She tells him about how when the hemorrhage started 12 years ago and how it started and how it's affected her physically and emotionally and spiritually. The scripture says she told him all the truth. And back to Jairus. You see, Mark wants you and I to enter into the drama here. The stress and the distress, the anguish of this man named Jairus. Have you ever watched the clock or looked at your watch when you needed to get somewhere? You needed to reach your destination because the need was great. And the seconds felt like minutes. And the minutes felt like hours. Well, that is our man Jairus here. That's his estate. He didn't want to get Jesus to his daughter after she had died because it'd be too late. Then just as Jesus was saying to the woman with the hemorrhage, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." At that very moment, someone arrives on the scene and looks at Jairus and tells him some very sad news. Jairus, your daughter is dead. And this report that's made to him extends a little further. It says, "Jairus, not only is your daughter dead, but you shouldn't even waste your time anymore with this rabbi. Don't trouble Jesus any longer. It's too late." But before Jairus could even begin to weep, begin to mourn and wail about, Jesus speaks. They speak a word to Jairus, and now Jesus opens his mouth. And in verse 36 it says, As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken. The verb here actually is to overhear. You might even have a translation that uses that term. It carries actually the meaning of ignoring or refusing to listen. Jesus is in effect refusing to listen what has just said. He's just kind of passing over what was just said. It's as though Jesus is immediately going to provide a contrasting message to the message that was just relayed. The message delivered to Jairus was that she is dead. The message that was relayed to Jairus is that all is lost. It's all over, Jairus. The message delivered to Jairus was, don't trouble Jesus any further. It's too late. And then later, you're going to hear voices that are of laughter and voices of ridicule. But Jesus speaks and he says these words to Jairus. I almost picture them almost coming on top of the message that was just relayed that she's dead. Without any delay, he looks at Jairus and says, Jairus, do not be afraid. Only believe. Jairus had already expressed faith in the Lord Jesus. He already was trusting that Jesus was his hope and that Jesus had the power and ability to do what was needed. Jesus is saying, in effect, Jairus, keep believing. Jairus, carry on in your faith. Carry on in trusting me. That's what brought you to me in the first place. Even in the face of these circumstances, Jairus, fear not. Here, Jairus' faith is tested. Maybe I shouldn't bother Jesus after all. After all, my wife is back at the house, and I can only imagine her level of mourning. We have funeral arrangements to make, do we not? Yet Jesus, you see, he ignores this opposing word. And he, in effect, says to Jairus, do not let these circumstances dissuade you from continuing to trust in me. And oh, how these circumstances would be dissuading his heart. Despite the circumstances to the contrary, believe. You just saw what I did to this lady with the hemorrhage. We were on the path together. You came running to me initially, embracing me, falling down and trusting me. Jairus, trust me. Continue to trust me and fear not. Don't let these circumstances, this word that has been spoken to you about the death of your daughter, you keep your eyes right here. You see, Jairus may have been afraid that Jesus was going to get there too late. But my dear brothers and sisters, remember that Jesus is never late. Never. He's always right on time. Whether it's Jairus' daughter or Lazarus, he's always on time. Jesus gives his children, you see, many promises. He calls us to trust him, to trust his promises. Even when the circumstances may give you every reason not to. Our faith can be tested in many different ways, can it not? Sometimes by delaying an answer to prayer. Even after you've been on your knees over and over and over again. Sometimes by disappointments in our life, our faith can be tested. Sometimes, yea, even by God allowing Satan to harass us, like he did with Job, with various sufferings, various plagues in our life. And this can lead one to great discouragement, doubt, fear, and finally unbelief. And Jesus says, ignore those voices of discouragement. Ignore them and only believe upon me and keep believing. It may appear, and that's the key word, it may appear that all is lost. It may appear that sin and misery have won. It may appear that the sting of death has the last word. It may all appear as hopeless and helpless, a foregone conclusion. But you don't interpret my person, you don't interpret my intentions, you don't interpret my willingness, and you don't interpret my identity or my character based upon what appears to be the case. Only believe upon me and believe upon my word. Abraham had no other son but Isaac. No other one. It appeared that all of Abraham's line was coming to a close upon Isaac's death. All was lost. There would be no Christ, he realized. But he feared not, and he believed God was even able to raise the dead. And he picked up his dagger to kill his son. Israel came upon the Red Sea in front of them, and they looked behind them, and all they could see are soldiers marching, headstrong, to destroy them. All was lost. So it appeared. And what did God say through the mouth of Moses? Moses yelled out to the people of Israel, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of God." God was able to do beyond what circumstances would dictate, you see. God was able to do beyond what Abraham could have ever dreamed of. He has children that outnumber the sands of the seashore. God was able to do beyond what Israel could ever dream of. They walked between walls of water. Jairus wanted Jesus to demonstrate his power over the grip of illness. When Jesus desired to do that beyond which Jairus could ever have hoped for, and that is to demonstrate his power over the grip of death itself. Beyond what Jairus was even asking. Jairus was thinking Jesus would come and heal his daughter who was on the verge of death. It never occurred to him, it appears, that Jesus had in mind a much greater demonstration of power and authority. Authority not over just illness, but authority over death itself. During the circumstances of the raging storm only a few paragraphs ago, Jesus demonstrated his ability and willingness to extend beyond what the disciples could ever have hoped for. He said, "Hush," and there wasn't a ripple in the water. That's more than what the disciples ever thought was going to occur. And you see here in our text, during the circumstances of grave illness, Jesus demonstrates his ability and willingness to go beyond what Jairus could ever have hoped for by raising his daughter from the dead. Fear not. Only continue to believe. Did you know that Jesus is in the business of raising the dead? He's in the business of raising the dead. After Jesus came to Jairus' house, where there was great weeping and great wailing, he declared to them that she's only asleep. And Jesus was ridiculed. All this weeping and wailing turned to laughter, mocking Jesus. "We all know that she's dead. What are you talking about? You must have lost your mind." And there's a very important theological concept in Mark that we've all seen before, and that is the word "outside." Do you see where Jesus puts these of unbelief? He puts them outside. These who had no ears to hear, nor eyes to see, were going to be excluded from seeing this demonstration of Jesus' glory and power. It was only going to be the Father and the Mother, and Peter, James, and John. You see, here we see another side to our Savior, another cut on the diamond. And what we find in this text is we find this Savior to be gentle and compassionate. He goes into this child and he just takes her hand. And he calls her by the Aramaic name Talitha, which literally means an Aramaic lamb. It was actually a pet name for little girls in Aramaic. And Mark provides us the Greek translation, little girl. So Jesus says, lamb, little one, little girl, arise. And then afterward, he asks somebody to get some food for her because she's hungry and feed her. What kindness, what gentleness, what compassion. You see, in his tender and compassionate word was a word of great power that the world had never seen before. You see, at the raging storm scene when he was in the boat, he yelled out with a loud voice, silence, peace, be still. And the word of his power brought into effect a still waters. Here we find in the comfort of this little home with this little girl, Jesus with this tender voice says, little lamb, little girl, arise. With the same level of power with which he calmed the storm, he brought this little girl to life. That's the word of his power. That may be your own Christian experience. When God gave you ears to hear for the very first time, eyes to see for the very first time, it came with tenderness and compassion. It said, dear sinner, I love you. I'm bringing you to life. He is a gentle Savior. But most important to this narrative is what Mark reveals to us regarding what he touches. We've seen this once before in the book of Mark. And this is a very key to understanding what's going on here theologically. You see, to touch someone who was dead was to touch someone who was unclean. Someone who was ceremonially unclean. Someone who was worthy of being put outside the camp. Subjected to ridicule and laughter even. And here we find Jesus is willing to enter this little girl's misery. And he's willing to become unclean so that he could restore her to life. He's willing to change places with her. I'm willing to become unclean, dear one, that you might be restored. Let me take upon myself, my shoulders, your misery. See, here we get a glimpse of the gospel, do we not? This little girl, you see, she would later die. She's dead this very day, is she not? There would one day be a funeral for this girl. We don't know what age. There probably would be wailing and weeping, I would imagine. But you see, the greatest act of love that Jesus did for this girl is not this act of compassion and this act of tenderness and this act of love that we find in this text. as wonderful as it is, it's not His greatest act on her behalf. He would go to Calvary as a sinner, and He would die so that she might be righteous and have eternal life. His greatest act of love is what took place at the end of His life, when He bore sin that brought all of this misery, that brought, yea, even death itself. He would go to the cross, exchanging places with her, becoming unclean, being crucified. Where? Outside the camp, where unclean people belong. We get even a glimpse here of the laughter, the scorn, the ridicule that you're going to find in chapter 15 of Mark. He gets a little taste of it right here in our text. But in Jesus Christ's death, He conquered death. He conquered it. The death of death and the death of Christ. He did for us on the cross, watch it, beyond which what we could ever imagine. Beyond what we could possibly imagine. What good news. What a glorious gospel. You see, Jesus, even at the close of this narrative, he again, like He has been doing, he doesn't allow for this news to go on. Certainly it does. But that messianic secret still creeps its way in here. Jesus is not here to be a popular healer. He's not here to be a popular magic man. He's here to go to the cross. He wants to be understood on His terms. He wants His end to come on His terms. Because the reason He came was not to restore life to this little girl in her life. His goal was to make it to Calvary, where He could assure that this little girl would be with Him for eternity. Where there would be no weeping, no sorrow, and no wailing. Are you overcome with sin? Are you overcome with misery? Here is your Savior, tender, compassionate. May He drown out any word that discourages you from answering those words, "Fear not, but only believe." And you know, when the power of Christ's word brings life, if He's brought you life to a sinner's heart, you know what the response is? Look at verse 42. It's always this response. Verse 42, they were overcome with great, great amazement. Amazed. We sing about amazing grace for a reason. It's amazing. It truly is amazing. And upon Jesus' return, there will be no more death, there will be no more sadness, there will be no more wailing for those who believe. Those who believe will forever be overcome with great amazement. That doesn't stop, you see. The mercy and power of God to bring life from the death will be giving Him glory and praise and amazement for eternity. Trust in Jesus this morning. Keep trusting upon Him. Take Him at His word. Trust in His promises. And you'll find in your heart that Jesus is ever so sweet. He's precious. Beyond which you could ever imagine. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to You for Your amazing work. Your amazing redemption that You have accomplished for us in Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for the eternal life that we can have by faith in Jesus Christ. Father, we believe. Help our unbelief. cause us to continue to believe. Let not our circumstances distract us. Let not our circumstances dissuade us from continuing in trusting you. And may we, Father, help us not ever to judge your intentions or your ways or your character by our circumstances. May the sin and misery, Father, with which we struggle, may you, Father, grant us the hope that only you can provide, the help that only you can provide, and the life that we so desperately need. We love you and we thank you, Father, that you have dealt with us so tenderly and compassionately, and you continue to do so. Our trust is in the one who knew no sin, but became sin for us, that we might be righteous and we might have life in him. We pray all these things in his name, trusting. Amen. Well, look up, Church of the Living God, and receive the blessing from on high. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, honor, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen.